Our fourth mini-series, as you can see, is Patient and Persevering. And for the next few weeks until December, we'll be trying to focus on why it's necessary for an authentic Christian, that is a true disciple of our Lord Jesus. Why is it necessary for that person to patiently endure? Which implies a kind of passive endurance. It's a kind of passive situation where there is some sort of delay. But while you're in that delay period, there are also difficulties and challenges. That's what it implies. So you patiently endure. Just hang in there and hold your ground no matter what goes on. Then the other part of it is to persevere till the end. And that implies something very active. You press forward with all your heart and your mind. You press forward in faithful service. Otherwise, you will never hear the words, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little, come and share in the joy of your Lord. In fact, we might actually suffer huge loss if we do not push forward in faithful service. And also, push forward in personal holiness and integrity. Because without holiness, the Bible tells us no one will see God. And we need to push forward in obedience to God. Whatever he says we do it with all our hearts, even though it may be difficult. Why is it necessary for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an authentic Christian, to be this way? But not just that. How can we attain it? This is what we'll be considering. Now, I'd like us to think about an analogy or an illustration to start to answer this question. Now, this season, some students, I'm not sure we have any who's just going to university, but they're starting, you know, school again. Some people are going to a new phase in the education. But consider two students who have gained admission to a university to study, maybe for 4 years. And their goal in being there is to get a qualification with honors so that it will set them up for the rest of their lives in terms of economic independence. That's their goal, isn't it? But these two students, imagine these ones I'm talking about, they have listened to two types of advice and taken the two types of advice on board. The first student has heard something like, well, these 4 years are going to be the best years of your life. When you look back, you're going to look back on these 4 years as the best years of your life. So make sure you enjoy it. Just go for it and really enjoy it. And this person takes it on board. And they go to university, but with a kind of slight shift in focus. They now go to university for those 4 years to enjoy themselves. And hope that at the end of it, they get a degree too. So what do? They party, and there are loads of parties every weekend. They get distracted by all sorts of things. If you've been through a university, you know what I mean. Clubs, societies, political situations, they get distracted. So those things become the focus of their life. And then they throw in lectures and throw in the other things they need to do. I tell you, there are students like that. But most of them never make it. If they do, they don't graduate with honors. And the pleasure they were pursuing, they don't actually get it. Because they end up with hangovers. They end up with anxiety. Because the institution expects them to submit assignments, do tests, and they're not ready for it. So they're constantly struggling. They could end up in depression. They may try cheating because their focus is just a little bit off. They're pursuing pleasure now. And then there's the other student who listens to a different sort of advice. Somebody tells them to face reality from the word go. You're going to have many lectures. You're going to have sleepless nights working hard. You're going to do so many tests and exams that you will think your life is full of tests and exams. You're going to have assignments, deadlines to meet. They're going to come at you, loads of them, and you better be disciplined from the word go. And make sure you're on top of it by personal discipline, by planning your work, studying, focus on what you came here to do. That student takes this advice. Do you know what happens? It is the student who will remember those 4 years with joy, because they're always on top of everything. No anxiety. They're ready for their tests and exams. They're not surprised by the trouble they face. And the trouble I just described is only from the program. They're going to meet all sorts of people. They're going to meet housemates that have horrible habits that will challenge them. They're going to meet lecturers, the good, the bad, the ugly. Some who have such personal issues, they take it out on their students. You'll meet all those people. Now, this person is not surprised then when suffering comes, when difficulty comes, when the exams come at them, because they're ready. And that advice says you will succeed if you follow the advice that you're given. If you take the support system you're given, hold on to it, and you will succeed, and you will also enjoy peace, joy. You will enjoy your time at university too, where your focus has got to be right. What has that got to do with Christianity, this analogy, everything? Because in a very broad sense, brothers and sisters, there are two types of teachers, advisors, if you like, pastors, leaders of movements. There are two broad types. There is what might even be in the majority of people who just say what people want to hear. And they use Christianity, twist the word of God, they take scripture out of context to teach people what they want to hear. And that is that you can have everything now. You're not supposed to get sick. You're not supposed to be poor. You must have wealth. Not just you're not supposed to be, but you're going to be wealthy. This is what God wants for you, that you're going to have it all in this temporary world. And so they use Christianity and scripture to teach people you can have it all now. They never talk about suffering. They don't talk about the reality of life. And many people buy it. So when suffering comes, they're surprised. When they're persecuted, they're surprised. When there's difficulty or delay in getting what they're looking for, they are shocked. And they blame God. They say, he's supposed to do this or that. Or the people that taught them will say, you don't have enough faith. They blame it on the people. They become deceivers and the deceived, because people start to hide the fact that they fall sick. They fall sick and they feel they're not supposed to, so they hide it. Even those leaders of movements do it. They too fall sick. But because they've told you shouldn't fall sick, when they're sick, they hide it. And meanwhile, they are breeding deceit within the body of Christ. That is like that first student, because it's not reality. Let anybody tell me that they have the guarantee that they don't fall sick or never fallen sick. So the rest of us who fall sick sometimes, they make you feel like a second-class citizen. Whereas the Bible teaches something completely different. Not that you won't fall sick, but God can heal you. So you face the reality. The second student is told the truth. Now let's sort of read for ourselves, in case you think that I'm just making it up. Who best to listen to than Jesus himself? Jesus Christ He took time to tell his disciples how hard it was going to be for them in this world. I could read many Bible passages where he took time to warn his disciples, and therefore you and me, that this world is a difficult place for Christians even more. You see, because there's a general difficulty everybody experiences because we live in a groaning world. Earthquakes, famines, evil people around. You live with them. You're in the world, even though you're not of the world. So every human being is touched by suffering because this world is in rebellion against God. And so there is pain and trouble and difficulty. And it touches every human being. But in addition to that, Christians get persecutions on top of that. And these people who tell you otherwise are lying to you. And what happens is that because they have told a majority of this, what Jesus predicted will be true and is true today, many, their love grows cold because they're confused. They've been taught the lie. They're not prepared for the truth. Think about people you know who used to serve God, but now they've been so disappointed. They're sitting at home right now. They've given up on church because they've been deceived and they're disappointed. Or they were deceivers themselves and they don't want to repent and fall in line with the truth. So they've given up. No patience, endurance, no perseverance to the end. What did our Lord Jesus say? So prepare to read with me today. As usual. He said this in John 16:33. Just one verse out of his many warnings. Let's read together. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is the truth of Scripture. Anybody who tells you otherwise, you need to watch that person very carefully. They're dangerous, even if they don't mean to be. You may say, okay, did anybody else say something? All of the apostles said something about suffering in this world. Well, let's just read from Paul. Just again, one Bible passage, because we have limited time. Paul said to Timothy, together please, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is 2 Timothy 3:10-13. That is the truth. And so that is why we are studying patient endurance and persevering to the end. That's why we're going to take it seriously. Not because we want to be miserable, because we actually want to rejoice. We want to have peace. Like that second student. The people who tell you these lies, they keep you in misery and unproductivity while promising something great that doesn't materialize. So you're discouraged and disappointed. Now, those people are lying. Because the thing they offer, even if you get it in some way by hook or by crook, it has a sting in the tail, like the hangovers. But if you really want to have peace and joy and thrive in this world, you have to face the truth. And then you draw on the resources that God has already provided to overcome and be victorious. That's our aim. So, for today, you see, this is just the introduction to the whole topic, to the whole series. But for today, we want to actually start where we should start. We want to start by looking at the end result. Of course, we don't have time to talk about it all. But if you want to persevere through to the end, and if you want to patiently endure, you need to know that something great is coming at the end. So we're going to start with that. the title being A Glorious Inheritance. Now, our Lord Jesus himself, we're told in Hebrews, that he looked ahead to the joy that was set before him, and he endured the pain and suffering of the cross. The apostles were the same. They looked ahead to their glorious inheritance, and many of them were prepared to lay down their lives, if need be. And all the apostles, bar one, were martyred for their faith in very brutal ways, but they went to their deaths happily because they were looking at their glorious inheritance. What about the heroes of old that we read about in Hebrews 11? We're told they suffered so many things, but they didn't give up. They persevered to the end because they were looking for a city whose architect is God and designer and builder, where they will have their eternal home. Because of that, they considered themselves aliens in this world, as it is now. And they were able to patiently endure and persevere till the end. That is how we're going to win. So we're going to start today. I only have a short time, so I've asked the Lord to help me to just whet your appetite as it is, and for you to go and study it yourself. It would be a good idea as you read the Bible, study the Bible, if you find a promise that comes in the future. Because a lot of promises we try to claim now, actually, for that time. That's why they don't seem to be happening, because we're claiming it out of context. But we want to correct those things so that we will face the reality and actually rejoice and have peace, even if we're suffering in any sort of way. So, we're going to look at a reference, because I don't have the time to say a lot. A lot of the things we're hoping for, it's good to go to when Jesus comes back. I'll talk a bit more about that. We're going to wade into an area that people have abused and taught all sorts of things that don't match Scripture. There have been films made about it, books written, and they're just not correct because they don't match Scripture completely. So they don't actually prepare Christians for suffering, which is the purpose of that being in the Bible, like the Revelation. The book of Revelation was not written for the experts in theology. Some people make it their ministry and they try to make, you know, satisfy our curiosity. That's not the reason why it was written. It was written to ordinary people who were about to suffer a lot, to encourage them to bear up till the end. So you and I can understand it. And this man, David Paulson, is somebody who has an open mind, who just goes to the Scripture, and he would look at Scripture as it is. No matter who is upset with him, he would show you where people are wrong, and he will prove it from Scripture. And he will give you the Bible passages so you can go and check it for yourself. And he encourages you not to take his word for it. I like that. Because he said, you go and find out for yourself. Don't be deceived by all the rubbish that is being rolled out, because people want to create ministries for themselves. It's a good book to read. David Paulson, When Jesus Returns. It will give you the framework for you to study the Bible for yourself and see the truth as a whole truth, and not be deceived by anybody. Now, I am not making this recommendation lightly. When in this church, for me to make this recommendation, I had to show it to Tim, because there's so much rubbish out there. Anybody can stand here and recommend a book that would destroy your Christianity because it's written by somebody you think is good, but they are passing out things that are not contrary to Scripture. So when I recommend something here, I want to let you know that it has passed through Tim's what shall I call it? You have looked at it and say it's okay. You can tell the church to read it. And that's why I'm recommending it. Now, if you don't like reading, and there are many people who don't actually like reading, just type in his name and go to YouTube, where again you will find a lot of rubbish as well as good things. So you have to be careful who you're listening to. So if you type in David Paulson and you type in when Jesus returns, it will bring up his, I think about some, just under an hour delivery of what he summarized in the book. But if you can, even if it takes you a long time to read this, I suggest you read this as a framework for growing for yourself. Now, having said that, I can now just skim, because I'm not trying to cover everything. I'm just trying to start you off, to start us off, whet your appetite, to focus more on our glorious inheritance that is coming. Now, I thought, let me just give you a snapshot. We're going to get a glorious body when Jesus returns. You know, so if, like me, when you start to notice that your body is beginning to give in to the effect of gravity, because you've hung around on this earth for too long, don't be discouraged. Age gracefully, because this body is going to be changed. Either if you die before Jesus comes back, or if I die before he comes back, it will rot. Forget it. But Jesus is going to give me a new body that will be recognizable as pearl, but it's going to be a body that will never fall sick. You see where the promises come? It's in the future, not now. People are trying to get the future and live it now. No, it's when we get our glorious body that we can say, I will never fall sick again, praise God. I'll never grow old again. I'm never going to die. This body is going to function perfectly on this planet Earth, fantastically. So, does that encourage you or not? If your body falls ill or dies here, it's not the end. It's not the end. So don't let anybody deceive you. The body is going. It will go. No matter how much plastic surgery you do, how much Botox you inject, you will die. If Christ tarries, we'll have a glorious home. I will talk about that some more. A glorious city. Glorious joy. Glorious access. Because you know, God is coming back to live with us on earth. Can you imagine that? And we will have total access to him, which is why, if we have this hope, we purify ourselves, because he says without holiness, you won't get that final transformation. To be perfect. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have status. We're going to have productivity and power. In the millennial kingdom, I'll just touch on that a little bit. What a glorious inheritance we have. Why would I not persevere? Pushing through in faithful service. Making sure that I qualify for the first resurrection. Because it's only those who overcome that will qualify for that first resurrection. There are two resurrections. I will touch on it again. As I said, I'm skimming the surface. We can discuss a lot more in our churches and homes, but certainly study. And we will hear a lot more throughout this series to encourage us. Now, I want to go where people don't want to go. Again, skimming the book of Revelation. Like I said before, people have mystified it so much that people are scared of it. And yet, it's the book in the Bible that the Lord said, if you read it, you'll be blessed. Because the Lord wants us to be ready for suffering and be equipped for suffering. That's why he said, read it so you can be blessed. And he said, if you tamper with it, you will suffer God's punishment and curse. So people who are tampering with it, they're really bringing curses on themselves. But we want to read it. We want to embrace the book of Revelation. I'll just give you a little bit of a structure. You'll get more from that book when Jesus returns if you buy it and read it. Now, the book of Revelation starts off. The first three chapters are the things, the place you can actually do something about it. We've studied it as a church. If you go on our website, the theme, the testimony of Jesus, is based on the first three chapters. So you can listen to those sermons again. Now, those first three chapters tell you how to be an overcomer. The things you must not do, the things you must repent of, the things you must keep doing or start doing if you're not doing it. And he promises, overcomers will have this, overcomers will have this, in each of the letters to the seven churches and therefore to us. You can write a list of all the things overcomers we get, and you say, wow. It will encourage you to endure whatever you're going through in this temporary world when you're feeding your thoughts on your glorious inheritance as an overcomer. That's the first three chapters. Then the next chapters in the middle are really saying it's going to get very tough for Christians and also for the world, in a sense. But the Christians will suffer more because of persecution. And people are afraid of the great tribulation. Do you know some people are already going through the ultimate tribulation in every age of the church since Jesus died? People have been suffering and are still suffering. Do you know, about some years ago, they estimated that about 250,000 Christians are killed every year for their faith. Can you tell them that it can get any worse than that? In our country, people are already suffering, losing jobs. They're losing businesses. More and more, people are, the government and all, the whole world is making anti-Bible, anti-truth laws. And some Christians are trying to be accepted by the world, be friends with the world, and they're turning themselves into the enemies of God. Because they don't want to be persecuted, they're giving it to the world. Because they don't want to suffer. Because if you stand for the truth, you will suffer. It's the truth. You have a choice to make. Do you want to be punished and condemned with the world? Or do you want to suffer for Jesus now and enjoy forever? Which choice are you going to make? That is what the book of Revelation is about. Now, the one he calls the Great Tribulation, God himself, who is in charge of all this, by the way. God is not losing control. He knows it's going to happen. He has a reason for letting it happen. He said that final great tribulation, he will keep it short. Now, it's called the big trouble or the great tribulation because it's going to be worldwide. You see what I mean? At the moment, since Christ died, resurrected, ascended, Christians have been suffering and will continue to suffer. But there will come a time where there's nowhere to hide for Christians because the whole world, all the nations of the world will hate Christians. We're heading in that direction. With the legislation that is sweeping across the world. We're going to get to the point where we stick out like a sore thumb. And it will be widespread. There will be no nation of the world that is not persecuting Christians. That's why it's called the big trouble. Not that we don't have big trouble now. If you face death now, it's your big trouble, isn't it? And people are facing that every day as we speak. But they're going to their death. They're suffering joyfully. Why? Because they have their gaze on what they will get for all eternity. Did you know that martyrs, when Jesus comes, will have the greatest honor? They are certain they're going to be resurrected in the first resurrection, but not every Christian will qualify because not every Christian will be an overcomer to be able to come out in the first resurrection in order to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What glory that would be. But martyrs are sure that they will make it. The rest, let's pray that we do. If we're prepared to go through the small bits of suffering that we think we're facing now, that we're not denying Jesus by avoiding suffering and blending in with the world. That is the point of Revelation. He says there will be trouble. Then it goes to the last three chapters. That's where I really want to finish on. The last three chapters tell us about a glorious inheritance. That's chapter 20, 21, and 22. Because something happens in chapter 19, Jesus lands in Jerusalem. The same way he left, he's going to come back in a body. A man. He's still a man, even though he's God. He will come back, land in Jerusalem. His landing will not be secret. You see, because first of all, everywhere will go dark. And then like a lightning bolt from east to west, the glory of the Son of Man will appear. But he will come in a body. And then the trumpets will be blowing. We're singing about it. And the dead in Christ will rise. And those that are alive then will be changed. And we'll meet the Lord. And we'll get our new bodies. Those that qualify. And it's only those who overcome, those who patiently endure and persevere till the end, even if they die first. they will be raised and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And if I start talking about that, I won't stop today. I think it's so exciting. But does it now begin to make sense when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful, now you rule over 10 cities. Does that begin to make sense now? Because Jesus is coming. He is going to reign over the world for 1,000 years, as the world is now. That's when the promise is that they will stop fighting, they will beat their spears into plowshares, they will begin to, there will be a lot of food, all the things people are wishing for good government and no evil, because the devil will be confined for 1,000 years. But to prove that human beings are bad, not the ones who've got their glorious body and are reigning and ruling with Christ, the ones that are being robed, remember, people will still be on earth. The devil confined, but when he's released at the end of 1,000 years, it will only take the devil a short time to convince them to fight against Jesus and his people. And Jesus will destroy them. With a word, he will destroy them all. But the important thing, brothers and sisters, in that Revelation 20, it says, if we endure now, what did he say we should do? We will also reign with him. Praise God. That's our glorious inheritance, part of it. And then there will be the great judgment. Because Jesus, there will now be the second resurrection. The whole world, everybody that's ever lived, good or bad, will rise up for judgment. And everybody will give an account of themselves to Jesus. Some, having been resurrected and given bodies again, they will now be cast into the lake of fire where the devil and his agents have been put. They will join him in hell forever. May God help us to see how horrible this is, so that we can do everything we can to focus on the truth, to patiently endure and persevere to the end, no matter what we have to suffer. Even if we have to give up our physical life, let's be prepared to do that. Because the opposite is not denying Jesus is not an option. Because the person is going to end up in hell. So, after that judgment day, in chapter 21, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. You see all this thing about pollution. Do you know plastic? There's one advert that is quite horrible. Have you seen the advert of the woman that grates plastic into her children's food to scare people about pollution? Yeah, it is bad and we should do what we can. But let's not be despondent, because this world, God is going to change it. There'll be no trace of pollution in the new earth, in the new world. That is in Revelation 21. What a glorious inheritance. Not only that, there is this beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, that the Bible says God is building. Now, do you know another Bible passage that makes sense then? Do you remember in John 14, when Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Say, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, or many rooms. Sorry, in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms. I like to think in my Father's house, there are many apartments. Think about it the way you like. But this is no ordinary city. The description of it, the precious jewels, the river flowing from the throne of God through the middle of the city as clear as crystal. And the Bible said nothing bad will enter God's new creation. Only the overcomers will enter this new creation. Those that patiently endure and persevere through faithful service, pursuit of personal holiness, loving the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, not allowing anything to distract them, not suffering, not sickness, not difficulty. They persevere till the end. They are overcomers or victorious. It's only those people that will avoid hell, really, and enter the new creation, new heaven and a new earth. But not only that, our permanent home is a beautiful city. You know, people have tried, I googled it, because people try, don't they? But remember that anything, any picture you see cannot be anywhere near what is so glorious. We don't have the words to describe it. But this is what the Bible says in Revelation 21, that the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the home of the righteous, is going to descend from heaven. Where God is building it, he's going to bring it down to us. You see, when we die as believers, we become disembodied. And we do go to paradise or heaven, if you like. But it's our souls and our spirit that are there. We don't have bodies there. But when we get our new bodies, we'll be complete again. Because to live on this earth, you need a body. And it will be that glorious body. But we will live in that city, the New Jerusalem. We will have our place in it if we are overcoming and victorious. That's our glorious inheritance. That's what we should focus on, so that it affects how we live now. What we lack now, forget it. If it is temporal, it doesn't matter. Just keep serving God. What the world tells you you must have now, don't believe them. It's like that first student. God will give you what you need, what he wants you to have. The important thing is to pursue God. To press in faithful service, to press in personal holiness, to press in obedience to God, no distractions. Whether you're at work or at home, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So you can't do something that is not holy and expect God to be there with you. Whether you're imprisoned for your faith like Joseph or Paul, or you're going out to work where there are difficult people all around you, ask God to give you patience, endurance, and perseverance through. In everything, do your work as unto the Lord. Not because you're pursuing wealth and health and happiness now. You pursue God and obedience. He will add those things to you. Do you see what I mean? If you pursue it, you're not going to get it. If you get it, it will have a sting in its tail. You will wish you didn't get it. So we pursue righteousness. Look at our home. Do you know, just to touch on one thing that is amazing about this home, the one that baffles me the most. Do you know the tallest building, talk about skyscrapers, the tallest building on this earth now is only 0.5 miles tall. And I wouldn't want to climb it. I really do not want to go up there. Now, but do you know how tall this city is? The dimensions are in Revelation. Go and read it. We're actually told how far up this city is. I don't know whether it's skyscrapers, but it's 1,400 miles, about 1,400 miles high. Only God can build something like that. Do you agree? Architects will agree. Only God can build something like that. But that's our home, and we all. All of the comers will have room in here. Praise God. It's worth living for. Our glorious inheritance. And then, there's this image. You see, I read in Revelation that there is the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? From Garden of Eden. That is going to be in that city. But it's going to be on either side of the river flowing at Crystal. And say, how does that happen? One tree on either side of the flowing river. And somebody has tried. I don't know if they're right, but it's a good try, isn't it? How one tree can be on either side. Some people give in and just put many trees. But it says the tree of life, not the trees of life. So just feed your imagination on these sorts of things. Our glorious inheritance, this is nothing. You see, compared with the reality. And that's the glorious inheritance of those who endure pain, difficulty, suffering, lack sometimes in this world, persecution. They endure, but they also persevere. They don't sit around enduring and getting miserable. They're pushing through and overcoming, obeying the Lord. Those are the people, the only people who will enter. That is the warning there. Only overcomers can get in there and enjoy all this. So the most important thing in this world is to be an overcomer, victorious. Let's see what the Lord himself, God, said in Revelation 21. Just two verses. I picked two verses out. I promise you the meaning is okay. I'm not trying to twist scripture here. Can we read together what God himself said? But let's read it as it is. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. That is the goal of the life of every human being, to be victorious in this world, in the way that God said, drawing on his resources to be victorious. Anybody who teaches you otherwise is giving you bad advice, and you need to avoid that. We have living hope, our glorious inheritance. Peter describes it as a living hope. Many people are focusing and getting Christians to focus on temporary things, which is like dead hope. Our hope is a living one that would endure forever. Now let's read again. I will read this one so I can read quicker to save a bit of time. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you notice how it's also talking about salvation in future terms? I really need to remind us of this, because what practical thing can we look at ourselves in view of this glorious inheritance? I don't know of any same person who will understand it and say, I don't want it. I prefer hell to having this glorious inheritance. I don't know who will say that. But how do we assess where we're at? What do we need to do to be overcoming? And we preach about, this is the gospel of the kingdom. We preach about it almost every Sunday in this church. But let's review it in a different sort of way. You see, on the right of that picture, I've put a light background implying a glorious inheritance where there is no evil, no sin, no sickness, all those things we have just started to talk about. The Bible says we'll be glorified, like we just read, that if we overcome through all this suffering, that we will now, our faith will be revealed, we will receive glory and honor when Jesus Christ shows up. When he lands again on earth physically. We will be glorified. That is when we can say we are truly, completely saved. That's when we receive our full salvation. Salvation is a process. The people who teach it as if it's a one-off event, they're not following Scripture. Because what we just read now implies that there's a future salvation. It's a process. So let's look at that process. For those listening online, the rest of the screen is dark, showing, you know, the trouble that we face, the suffering in this world. And then there is an arrow of light, a path of light. Narrow, but a path of light that travels through and gets into the glorious inheritance that belongs to overcoming true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get on that path? We get on that path by being saved by grace. That's the event that people look at and they think that is it. Once you're on this path, you're okay. You know, like that student, you've been admitted. So you just mess about. It's okay if you mess about, but you will still get the degree at the end. We know that's not true. So for people who think, I've been saved by grace, I've prayed a prayer, I can now mess about. They're not going to make it through. They're not overcomers. They have to stay on that path for the rest of their lives. So this path is totally by grace. You just repent of your sin, as we teach in this church. Turn around and from committing that sin, decide to obey God, do His will for the rest of your life. That's what repentance is. And then you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, because He's the one who's paid the price for us to receive forgiveness. And then we trust Him to reconcile us to God. We show all that by being baptized in water, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That is justification. And that's the beginning of the journey. It's only the start. You can't mess about on this journey. You can't deliberately keep messing about. You might make a mistake and fall off. What did the Bible say we should do? Repent and get back on. Repent. Confess your sins. He will forgive you again. He knows we're but dust. We even either read about it or sang about it. He knows how weak we are. But don't calcify your failure. And just sit in your failure and start twisting scriptures to justify your failure. No, repent and get back on the path. And then the rest of the path is the process of being saved. The whole process of being made fit for the new creation. That is sanctification. We're being sanctified, being made holy, without which no one will see God. That is the process we're in now, I hope. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Humbling ourselves and learning every day and growing. Like Tim prayed earlier, we've been filled with wrong doctrines. You've been around for a while. Don't justify it. Just repent of it. Delete it. And once you see the truth of Scripture, adjust your life to fit the Scripture. No matter the height or the reputation of the person who taught you the wrong thing, you're not going to be able to say, that person taught it, that's why I'm here. Now, if that person is deceiving people, they'll get their own punishment from God. But you can't make him an excuse or her an excuse. Find out for yourself. And we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. We're walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5. All those things come into play here. So we persevere till the end. We serve God even when it's tough to do it. We keep serving him. We draw grace on him. We don't give up, oh, it's too hard. No, we say, give us the grace so we can press on and do what you want us to do. And then we become, that's how we become overcomers. Patiently enduring and making it into eternity, into our glorious inheritance. Praise God. I'm just going to read without explanation two Bible passages. They're self-explanatory. Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let us pray.